Going a little bit into 1 John, continuing into 1 John for a few verses. The first letter of John, chapter 5. First letter of John, chapter 5, and we're just looking at the first six verses. I'll read those verses and we'll have a few thoughts about them. My intention is not to speak for long this morning. We've all got things that we'd like to go to and get going and doing. 1 John chapter 5, starting from verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. Some of these verses are quite familiar to us. One's even a chorus. We might investigate that in a little while. Oh, yeah, let's do it now. Do you remember the chorus? Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. We have a go at it, you reckon? Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Again. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Great. That's from a very little used part of our songbook, the chorus section. Little pithy little things that help each other, help us remind each other of important parts of our faith. And we might investigate the chorus section a little bit more in time to come. First thing I wanted to do is I want to sort of hark us back a little bit to last week. Remember we spoke last week about 27 times the word love appeared on the page. 25 it was talking about loving and the love of God, and twice it was a contrast for those who don't love, but the word love appeared 27 times, and we talked about what sort of love God has for us and how the love that God has for us and which he calls us to is a love that is a love of choosing, a love of deciding, and a love that acts for the best of the person who we love. It's not a love that depends on circumstance. It's not a love that is sparked by chemistry or familiarity. It's simply a love that is driven by choice. A love that chooses to do the best for the person who is the focus of that love. And so I want to bring that idea into this today, and we have a look at the third verse here, 5 verse 3. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. So how did we translate that last week? The way that God the way that God wants the best for us is this, that we obey his commandments. Okay, so it's not God feels nice about us if we obey his commandments. It's not, you know, God will put up with us if we obey his commandments, or he'll be happy with us and love us back if we, you know, we'll be his favourites if we obey his commandments. No, no, no. The love of God, the way that God intends the best for us is that we keep his commandments. God knows that by acting according to his plan, this is the best. So this is his intention for us. This is his love, his choosing love for us. He intends the best for us in that we obey his commandments. Now we can go back and we can look through the Old Testament and we can find a number of 614 or something, 634, some number of commandments. And we look at that and we might say that some of those are circumstantial and sort of cultural and all that sort of stuff, and that's okay. But they were part of what God's requirement was for his people in those times. We could even look to what we think of as the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, you know. And we might think of those. But Jesus sort of simplified everything, boiled it down to us, gave us an executive summary, if you like. For those who are used to doing presentations of things, you have a, you know, you'd have your whole 614 or something commandments, and they'd be boiled down into a summary of the 10, probably. And then Jesus has given us the executive summary of those 10. And it's this: love God, love each other as we love ourselves. There's two commandments, right? Someone came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, the first one is love God, and the second one is like it: love your neighbour as yourself. And it's that same word, love. Choose the best for God. Choose the best for your neighbour. And so these are the commandments that that we are required. And Margaret reminded us, was it Margaret? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, that you work for the best for each other. And that's the way that people will know that you're my disciples. So this love of God is this choosing love that we spoke about last week. And God's choice about love for us is that we obey his commandments. And his commandments, love God, love one another, work for the best for each other. His commandments are not burdensome. Come to me, said Jesus, and I'll put a yoke on you, I'll put a harness on you that fits you perfectly. And because it fits you perfectly, it won't be hard to use. Right? And the commandments, the requirements that God makes for us, are requirements that are perfectly suited to who we are. And so that's why they are not burdensome. Whatever is born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. We've just sung that. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, it starts to get a bit weird here. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. Right? Making a very strong point there that might elude us if we just sort of look at the words as they are on the page. The Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. Foible or feature of Greek language, which this is written in, is that when they put the in front of something like truth or love, they mean what is love, all right? What is love? The Greeks would say that, what is the love? Okay, so it's this whole as such, the love itself, the completeness of love. So the Spirit is truth. We might read in another translation, but you know, the Spirit is everything. The Spirit is what truth is. It's truth itself, not a truth, but the truth. Truth, this whole universal thing. Now, these verses, I understand, were put in here because there was a lot of debate going on in the church at this time, particularly the church that John had relationship with. And it was, well, if we're trusting the Spirit of God, how do we know who's speaking the truth? If I say that the Spirit's leading me, and you say the Spirit's leading you, and we disagree, how do we make sense of that? Okay, and that's a question, I guess, that can come up even in some situations these days with churches who want to take the Spirit of God very seriously and the leading of God's Spirit. And in that church, I would put the Salvation Army, and I would say that's certainly my desire for us here. The Salvation Army is one of the churches who was born in this sense of wanting to hear the Spirit of God. And as we have things brought out, new initiatives brought out into action for us, we often hear, don't we, people saying, we believe this has been given to us by God. We believe God has led us to this place, into this thing. And so, well, what if two people are saying that they believe they're being led by the Spirit of God, but they're saying something different? There's a great song by Dire Straits called Industrial Disease. And there's a cute line in it which says, two men say they're Jesus, one of them must be wrong. Right? Maybe they both are. Right? But what if two people are saying they're led by the Spirit of God and they're acting at odds with each other? How do we work it out? Well, one of the ways, of course, is to look at the letter to the Galatians and see what's the fruit. What's the fruit of that interaction? I guess in a sort of a sense, it's a bit like Solomon confronting the two women who each claimed ownership of the baby. And he said, take the sword, excuse me, and cut the baby in half. Knowing that the one who was really the mother would act to protect the child, and the one who was just having a lend of everybody wouldn't mind, wouldn't care. Wasn't gonna. And so, fair enough, one woman said, go on, cut the baby in half then. And the other one said, no, give it to her. If it's a choice between killing the baby and letting her have it, give it to her. So Solomon understood that the woman who had this protective love for the baby was the real mother. And that's one way we can tell when there's a disagreement or a disjoint between two people who say they're following the Spirit of God. You have a look at the fruit of their lives. Are they displaying love, joy, peace, goodness, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control? Right? Is that in their life? And if one person seems to be exhibiting that in their life more than the other, then that's the way we would tend to lean when that's the person we would tend to believe when they say that they're acting by the Spirit of God. But this conflict was there in the time of John. And he says there's another thing, there's another way to sort out who is it that conquers the world, not the one who has the greatest spiritual authority and spiritual power and the most spiritual gifts. Who is it that conquers the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What John's doing is he's bringing it back to what we're saying about Jesus. He's bringing everything back to what someone says about Jesus. And he uses this very strange phrase about water and the blood. And in one sense, we could look to the crucifixion of Jesus and see that when the soldier's spear went into Jesus' side, it tells us that water and blood came flowing out of his side. And without going into all the details of it, that was a clear indication that Jesus was in fact dead, right? The fluids in his body had separated. But I think there's more going on than that here. We read through the New Testament in particular about water and the water of cleansing, okay? And water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So right back through the Old Testament stuff. And Jesus even redefined the festival of where there was water being piped in through different things. And this is the point where Jesus said, you know, come to me and I'll give you water to drink that you won't. So it's just water is given as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And this was the point that people were sort of getting a bit proud of how close they were to the Spirit of God and how well they were being led by the Spirit of God. But John's saying it's not just the water, not just the cleansing water, the refreshing presence of the Spirit of God, but there's the blood of Jesus involved in this as well. So he's calling us back to say all you like about being led by the Spirit, but it's how you treat the blood of Jesus which decides whether you will conquer the world. Okay? So he says, this is the one who came by water and blood. In other words, in Jesus we find both the Holy Spirit who refreshes us and carries us forward from the work of Jesus, but there's also the blood which takes away our sin. There's the blood which cleanses us from sin. Okay? Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit, that is the water, is the one who testifies. The Spirit is the truth. So John is saying that the Holy Spirit directs us to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit directs us to Jesus because the Holy Spirit has only come because Jesus has died. Right? Had Jesus not died for our sins, the Holy Spirit would not be shed amongst us to guide us and to comfort us and to empower us to do the things that God asks us to do. So claiming that one has contact with the Spirit of God and saying that's enough for our spiritual life, in other words, ignoring the concept that We are people who, left to our own devices, will make mistakes and will sin. And those sins need to be cleansed from us, and that cleansing was made available once for all in the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, which showed that God's love is greater than the effect of sin. So John is saying to us, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the parent loves the child. So he's saying to us that we all need to hold closely to God. And if we're holding closely to God, we are working for the best, because his best for us is for us to obey his commandments. And his commandment is for us to do that, to work for the best for each other. And we will conquer the world through our faith if we hold firm that Jesus is the Son of God and that his work cleanses us from sin. And as a result of Jesus cleansing us from sin, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as the ongoing energizing presence of God in our midst. To say simply, I believe that God the Holy Spirit has led us to this point, is not enough if we are not directing our attention and the attention to the people around us to the blood of Jesus that washes us from sin. Remember what I said about the first chaplain, the first minister being sent over to Australia, that Newton and Wilberforce were determined that the gospel be presented in Australia boldly in the context of the saving love of God, the saving work of Jesus. Okay? That's what Newton and Wilberforce, right? It's all very well for us to sing Amazing Grace, but if we stop considering the saving work of Jesus, then we are letting John Newton and William Wilberforce down. That's not what they intended. That was not their best intention for Australia. It's not God's best intention for Australia. We're letting him down as well. All very well to define love as something nice and, you know, fill up the sandbags and help each other out. The love of God is a love that works for the best. And the best that we can do for people is direct them to the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
To have that power of sin broken and then to receive the Holy Spirit, who has only been given because Jesus came. So John is saying to us, yes, live in the power of the Holy Spirit, but you can't do that without holding fast to the blood of Jesus. And this is the way you will overcome the world, not by the power of the Spirit on its own, not by that power alone, but by the power of the Spirit hooked and founded on the blood of Jesus, who has come to set us free from sin. Okay? So a lesson for us at Dural: we must be firm, we must be bold, we must be uncompromising that our core business is calling people to salvation in Jesus.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit empowers us to do that, but our core business is calling people to salvation in Jesus. And if that's true of us here at Dural, that's true of us as the Salvation Army. Our core business is calling people to salvation in Jesus. There are some hurdles that some people need to overcome before they can come to salvation, and we provide ways to overcome that hurdle. But we must root everything, base everything in drawing people close to Jesus. And we've got to be fair and tell people up front that that's what we're doing. We can't just go around pouring cups of tea out for people and hoping that the gospel message will sneak in later. We've got to be up front and say, if you want a cup of tea from us, know that you're getting a cup of tea from God's person.
Yes.
I'm not going to bug you about it, but you need to know that you're getting a cup of tea from God's person.
Hallelujah.
Yep. And the first thing that people should know about the Salvation Army is that we are a church which wants to see people saved. Okay? So, faith is the victory. The victory that overcomes the world comes because we fix our faith firmly in Jesus Christ. Yep. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your truth, for the truth, who is the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus, and help us to boldly, confidently base our lives in the forgiveness that is found in Jesus, and to move forward in our lives through the refreshing and empowering grace of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be a light on a hill in this place, be a place where people know that they will find Jesus, and that they will know that it's possible for people to change, and that you have the power to change us and to change anyone who wants to come to you. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. A couple of songs. We've got I Give You My Heart, which we might see as a time for response.